Hebrews chapter 4 is where we are. We have looked at Jesus better than angels. We looked last week at Jesus better than Moses. As we're going through better things in Hebrews, because that's what the book is about, is the better things that we are offered under our relationship with Christ. And as we come then to chapter 4, we come to a better rest, the rest that is offered to us under Jesus. Now, rest, of course, is a universal human concept. Now, Gwen, for example, literally all she does is rest or eat. That's it. That's what she does. Rest is something that we all, I think, viscerally understand, right? We can think about physical rest, relaxing after hard labor, the feeling of renewal after a good night's sleep. I think everybody understands how great that feels, right? Or we can think about mental rest, when you can just turn your brain off and just be. When nobody is demanding you to figure anything out or decide anything, when you can just sort of exist, there's a mental rest there, right? Where my brain is not having to be engaged. Or emotional rest, when you can be totally comfortable around a person. Sometimes there's people in our lives that it's just like emotionally charged whenever around them all the time, and it's emotionally draining, right? We need rest. Nobody can go all the time. No one can work all the time in any way. In any of these ways that we're talking about, we as humans need rest. Now, it's an equally important concept in the Bible. From the very beginning, rest is an important concept. Genesis 2, 1 through 3, "Thus the heavens and earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation." Now, I've always thought this passage to be a little bit weird. Why? Why is this strange? Does God need rest? You think about rest. Why do we rest? We rest because we literally don't have the energy to keep doing stuff. Our brains, our bodies, our emotions, we run out of energy as we work, as we labor. We need rest to recharge. Well, God doesn't need to recharge. God doesn't run out of energy. He is infinite. His power is infinite. His might is infinite. So what is he saying here? He doesn't have limited energy, so he's not resting for the same reason that we would rest. This is talking about a cessation of labor, that his labor is done. He's not doing anything. And God makes the importance of rest clear for us by setting an example, because this passage is going to be referenced numerous times throughout the Bible. The importance of God setting an example of rest, that we labor and we work and we toil, and then we have a period of no labor, of no toil, a period where we stop doing those things. The importance is in the example, not in necessarily saying that he needed rest. Exodus 28 through 11, "Remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is in within your gates." What is he saying? Everybody stops laboring. "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy." Sabbath itself is another transliteration, these words that I sort of hate, but we take the sound of the Hebrew letters and we put the sound of the English letters. Sabbath, it literally means, if we were to translate this word, a period of rest. A time of rest. That's what the word Sabbath means. God clearly wanted to connect the dedicated time of drawing near to him, that you're not going to work, you're going to spend time drawing near to me. It is holy, set apart. He wanted to connect that idea to a restful state, because that was going to be important later on. Now, the Hebrew writer draws on this important concept, the concept of rest, and in another example of the better things that God offers people today. As we've gone through the book of Hebrews, Jesus as a better messenger than angels in the Old Testament, or prophets even. Jesus as a better lawgiver than Moses. Moses, the lawgiver of Israel. This rest that God now offers is better than the rest that he offered previously. And in some sense, this could be Jesus better than Joshua. Joshua, the rest giver of Israel. Hebrews 3, 7 through 11, "Today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways, as I swore in my wrath." This is a punishment, right? A punishment for wrongdoing. They shall not enter my rest, my period of no labor, my time of no work, my rest from labor and toil. They shall not get that. Now, as we learned last week, what story is this from? Isn't this from the wanderings? The spies go into the land of Canaan. They're about to enter the land of Canaan. The spies go in, and they're two of them are saying, yeah, we can do this. We can go conquer these people. And the rest of them are like, no, it's too much. We can't do this. We cannot conquer. God is not with us. And so they rebelled against God's command to go into the land. And what did God say? Fine. The rest of you, those of you who did not believe in me, you're going to wander around for 40 years until you all die in the wilderness. That is pretty much the opposite of rest, is it not? That literally every day, they're just going to walk every day, all day, wandering around in the wilderness. The opposite of rest. What was the rest that they were prevented from entering? Wasn't it the land of Canaan? That was the thing that they were offered. Hebrews 4, 1 through 3, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us as it did to them. The good news that we could go into the land of Canaan, right? That would be the good news that they were told. You can go. You can be in the land of Canaan, possess the land. But good news was given to us as it was to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them. Didn't get any benefit from that. Oh yeah, you could go into the land of Canaan. That message, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. What prevented them from entering? I like what the New American Standard says here in verse 2. The word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. You could look at this either way. The ESV has the idea that those who didn't believe were not united with those who did believe. That is, the 12 spies were not unified in faith in God. The New American Standard brings out that the word, the thing that they heard, did not meet faith in their hearts, and so they resisted, they rebelled, they rejected. It was of no benefit to them. What rest, of course, were they offered? The land of Canaan, why was that a rest that they were offered? Numbers 14, 7 through 8, the land which we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. What's being said here? The land promise. To have a good land, easy to farm, abundant resources, right? We looked at the geography of Israel several weeks ago. The geography of it, it's in that nice fertile valley right between the two, the Mediterranean and the Jordan. You've got that farmland for miles and miles, contrasted, of course, with the centuries of slavery in Egypt, that unending work without rest or gain, just working for centuries under Pharaoh for no benefit to themselves, unending, ceaseless labor. The contrast was you can go in and possess this land that has abundant resources, and you can build your lives and build your families, and you will have rest. And yet, of course, that rest was not complete. Even if they were to go into the land, as they eventually did, and possess it, they still had to work the land, defend it from invaders, conquer all the different lands. It was not necessarily a complete cessation of labor, right? They still had to work to farm and to build their homes and to build their houses and to build their lives, to build their nation. It was rest in the sense that there was profit to it, there was gain to it. It was for themselves, as opposed to in Egypt, where it was just unending labor for no benefit. But that rest was not complete, because the writer seems to have in mind that something better has been offered to us. The rest that has been offered to us, contrasted with the rest that was offered to Israel, is better, as we have seen so far previously in the book of Hebrews. A better rest, therefore, for one, while the promise of entering his rest still stands. Since, therefore, it remains for some to enter it. 4:6. For if Joshua had given them rest, which he did when he brought them into the land of Canaan, right? That idea of rest. If Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Therefore, let us strive to enter that rest. Obviously, the Hebrew writer is looking forward to something in the future, right? It wasn't the land promise. It wasn't the land of Canaan. What makes the rest offered to us better than the rest offered to the people of Israel? This thing that we look forward to, it remains, it stands. There is still something to look forward to in the future. That it wasn't just what Joshua did, that was for them, but us, what is better about the thing that has been offered to us? To make this point, the writer goes back to the beginning, that passage we started with, the idea of God's rest. 4:4, Hebrews 4:4, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his labors. That story in Genesis, right? It's not the point that God needed the rest, but the point is that God stopped working. He stopped creating. He stopped doing. He had a period of time where he did not labor at all. That's the point that the Hebrew writer is trying to make, right? This idea of complete rest, as opposed to the rest in Israel, which was great, but it wasn't complete. 4:9-10, so then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. That the rest that we are offered is the same kind as God in Genesis, the seventh day. When he looked at all he did, saw it was good, and then just didn't do anything for a while. That's the kind of rest that is being offered. Not a partial rest, not a rest from slavery, but a complete and full rest. In Genesis, Now the rest that God offers his people is better than what he offered to Israel, because we will rest from all our works. Now, the reading that was read for us, Revelation 14:13, this revelation, the idea, the things that they're looking forward to, and they were struggling under a lot of persecution, of course, in Revelation, and the people that is being written to in Revelation, they're, of course, suffering under a lot of persecution and hardship and difficulty. And Revelation 1-3, he writes to the seven churches, right, and he talks about, I know the things you're facing, I know what you're going through. Revelation 14:13, I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. So many difficulties they were facing in the first century. Those seven churches, the congregants of those seven churches, facing a variety of different challenges and difficulties, and the labors that they were enduring, the labors that they were undertaking. And what does the Spirit say? Yes, they are blessed indeed. So when they are dead in the Lord, they rest from their labors. They don't have to labor anymore. There are many things we don't know about heaven. There's a lot of descriptive language in Revelation about the different kinds of materials that are used to construct it. But for the most part, it's hard for us to envision such a place because it is spiritual in nature. It's not made of the same stuff that we're made of, right? We can't see it with our eyes or touch it with our hands. It's going to exist on a separate plane, a higher plane of existence. So it's hard for me to conceptualize exactly what heaven's going to be, but central in the concept of heaven is rest. That's the central idea, that I will be with God forever and I will not have to labor. I will not have to work anymore. I will not have to toil and strive. I will not have to endure all of those things that sap my energy, right? Because that's what we're talking about. We talk about rest because our energy runs out. All of the things that we face in this life that drain our energy, our physical energy, our emotional energy, our mental energy, even our spiritual energy, don't we face things in this life that just drain us? And it becomes harder and harder to carry on. The rest that God is offering his people is that you won't face that anymore. It will be a time of continual, always renewal and recharging. The energy will be flowing freely and abundantly, and you will not get tired because you will not have to labor. With a better promise, of course, comes a stronger warning. And we've seen this as we've gone through Hebrews already, when he talks in Hebrews 1 and 2 about Jesus, the better spokesman than angels. What's the warning? If they were punished for not listening to the angels, and Jesus is a better spokesman than the angels, then what do we think is going to happen to those of us who reject Jesus? When we talk about Jesus better than Moses, the lawgiver of God, as he's the law, the thing that he has given to us is better than what Moses gave to us. Again, what's the warning? If those under the law of Moses were had consequence for rejecting that law, and Jesus is a better lawgiver, the law he gave is better, then what will be the consequence if we reject Jesus' law? Here, again, a similar idea, that with a better promise, the promise of better rest than they received, there comes a stronger warning. What prevented the Israelites in that story from entering the rest of God? 3:15, as it is said today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion. 3:19, so we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. And those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience. Unbelief, hard hearts, disobedience. Those were the things that prevented them from entering the rest of God. And yet the warning to us runs deeper even than that. Hebrews 4:11 through 13, I told you if you are the kind of person to highlight in your Bibles, to go through and highlight all the therefores. When the word therefore appears, that's a very important word in Scripture. Because why? It means all the things that I've said, the point of those things is this. So he just got done talking about the rest and all the different ways that we can enter rest and all the things that prevented them from entering rest and the kind of rest that God is offering to us. Therefore, the point of all that is this: strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. What sort of disobedience? Not trusting in God, not willing to enter the land, even though he said, do it, I'll be with you, not willing to go along with God's plan. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. This is an interesting way to drive home the point. Most of the time, when we talk about this verse, we take it out of the context of Hebrews 4. But this verse is directly the conclusion of a discussion about rest. And it's an unusual way to drive home the point about rest. What does this quality of the word have to do with God's rest? How do these things connect? Why is this the conclusion to his promise of rest? The promise of Israel was corporate, group-wide, right? Either they all made it, or none of them did. It was sort of a group thing, pass-fail. Even though Joshua and Caleb didn't die with the rest wandering in the wilderness, they still lost most of their lives to the wandering, right? They still had to spend 40 years wandering around in the wilderness with the rest of them, even though they were faithful. They still bore the consequence for the unbelief of the others. It was sort of a group-wide pass-fail endeavor. And in some sense, as a nation, part of the nation of Israel, you could fake it and still gain the benefit of the group. As the group is entering into the land of Canaan, surely not everyone in that nation had a good heart, had an understanding of God's will, the things that he wanted them to do. You could fake it as part of the nation of Israel and still gain some benefit from being the nation of Israel. This, of course, is contrasted with the warning about the word of God. No creature is hidden from his sight. It discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart. All are naked and exposed and must give an account. Our faith in and adherence to the word will determine our entrance into God's rest. We must bear the weight of our own judgment. Doesn't matter what your friends do. Doesn't matter really what your parents do or your children. You will bear the weight of your own judgment. When we think about entrance into God's rest, it is not a group pass-fail. You will enter based on your adherence to and faith in the Word of God. The things that He has said, the things that He has promised, that promise is to you individually. I am promising, speaking in God's terms, right? Not my words, but God is promising that you might have rest if you individually will listen to what he has to say. If you will not harden your heart as in the rebellion. if you will not have the same sort of disobedience, of lack of trust and lack of faith that they had, then you personally, individually, may enter into God's rest. Doesn't matter what anyone else does. You can't fake it and still enter, right? The idea of faking it, that I'm going to do the right things, I'm going to obey all the commandments, but that's not what this is talking about, right? The word what? Discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart. I'm not going to fake it and enter. I'm not going to be able to just sneak in with the group. Oh, look, there's the promised land. I'll just go in with all the other people. That's not how it works. Each of us bear the weight of our own adherence. And the question must then be, don't you want to enter the rest that God promises? Raise your hand if you've ever been tired. I'm tired right now. I've got a newborn at home. You all know what that's like. Ryan's hands are still up. I'm still tired. I would love to enter an existence where I don't face that. I don't deal with that anymore. I don't have to worry about anything. I don't have to labor and toil and struggle. It's going to be a higher form of existence, continually in the presence of God, in a way that it even supersedes what we have now. We know, of course, that God's presence is here with us today, but the way that that is offered to us in heaven is something that we can't really comprehend or visualize. We can't conceptualize that I want to be there. I want the rest that God promises. And really, I'd like to see all of you there as well. That would be ideal. I would like to enter that rest with you. If you'd like to be a part of that, the word is quite clear that we need to understand and obey and have faith as they did not in the wilderness, adhering to the things that God has said. And the things that God has said are not complicated. To hear what he said, to understand it, to repent and turn from our sin, to do the things that he would have us do, to confess him before men, to be united with him in baptism, and to live faithfully unto death.